As many of you may be aware, Billy Graham's son, Franklin, has called for today to be a day that we pray for President Trump. You know, I was thinking about that, and the truth of the matter is, that's something that we should have been doing for President Obama and President Bush, both of them, and President Clinton, and on it goes. The whole idea of, you know, praying for leaders is scriptural. We're going to see some things here in the Word. In fact, you could go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But years ago, I used to be like a lot of other Christians, and I would just run my mouth about leaders, presidents, because I was more influenced by people than by God and His Word. Over time, that changed, and I became more influenced by God and His Word than people, to the point that now I have to guard myself about becoming excessively angry with Christians who speak poorly of the president or a senator or a member of the House of Representatives or a governor or anybody else. And I'm not saying that for the sake of dramatics. I'm serious. I have to guard myself against excessive anger because, I'll say it this way, my opinion, Christians who run their mouths about our leaders should be barred from all forms of social media. They should never be allowed to speak publicly. And if that means, if in a public situation they begin to run their mouth about the president or the governor or whatever, the people with them should get up and walk away and should point their finger at them and say, "You're not speaking for God, you're speaking for Satan himself. And I'll have nothing to do with you." You think I'm joking? I'm not. I'm serious. Because the Christians now who do that, there are a lot of four-letter expletives that could be used to accurately describe them, and they would all fit. You're one of the worst, absolute worst examples of a Christian in the world. And you need to shut your mouth. And if you don't, you're headed for judgment. And you can say, "Well, now, Brother Martin, I'm sorry. I mean, that's just your opinion." No, I've got scripture to back this up. I'm showing you today. I've got scripture to back this up. I didn't used to feel like that until I began pressing into God and I let His Word establish my beliefs. I've had people over the years ask me, "What's your opinion about this or your opinion about that?" And they ask me something, you know, different issues. Issues that are identified in Scripture. And I don't have an opinion. What are your thoughts on, well, what's the Bible say? Yeah, but what do you think? What I think is from, quote Scripture. That's what I think. And there are a lot of Christians that don't like that. You just told me volumes about you. Because if, as a Christian, you are not going to let the Word of God be the standard by which you believe and live and speak, you are a hypocrite of hypocrites. This is Scripture. This is the Word. Now, every president we've ever had, somebody is going to say, "Well, I don't like it that the president did this." Well, I understand that. That's not the point. It's not about being in agreement with every decision and every action. It's about not speaking against leadership. And a lot of Christians, they are so disgustingly immature. Some of them, they want to put on the front that, oh, they got to walk with God. And if you don't guard yourself, they could begin to impress you that they got to walk with God. And how many times have I told you guys, seal your lips and just listen. Give other people the opportunity. In fact, if you're good at it, all you have to do is ask some very precisely worded questions to elicit from them a response that will open their soul to you. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, pray about it. God will show you. I've done it to some of you guys. You don't even know it. You say, okay, I get it. Now you're never going to say a word to me. I understand. Hey, good morning. Nope. There's a lot of wrong belief among Christians concerning leadership. Concerning leaders, people in authority, you know, from the president on down, and even as far as leaders within the church. We're not going to get into that today. But we need to find out what God has to say. And we're going to look at four different passages to start off with. And the first is here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, stop. You do realize that according to what's in the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right? You understand that? So that means what we're going to be reading here from Scripture today has been inspired by God and is not just an opinion that somebody decided to record in Scripture. So therefore, start again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now take a look at this. He says, I want you to offer up prayers, supplications, intercession for all men. But he also says, you know, the giving of thanks. So then, don't respond, all right? Just put on your best blank stare. How many of you ever gave thanks for Barack Obama? Say, ooh, Brother Martin, we could have done without that question. No, you needed to hear it. What does God say? Well, it's too late now. He ain't the president. Okay, we'll backdate it. Father, I thank you for Barack Obama. You say, I can't do that. I can't do that. You're telling me a lot about you. I just can't pray for the man. I just can't pray. Back when he was president, I heard Christians say this. You're telling me a lot about you. Because the Word of God says to do it. And if you're going to be obedient to God, you do it. And you don't give some schlocky prayer, oh, I'll do it, God, but you know I don't mean it. Who are you? You know, that's nothing but pride. Your heart should have cried out for Barack Obama and his family. And he says, offer up prayers, supplications, intercessions, and the giving of thanks for all men. And then he begins clarifying it or narrowing it, you know, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then he says, because, you know, this is good and it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then he begins bringing more out. He says, look, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And he says, and if that's not enough for you, you need to know and understand. Christians, we know this, but there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Do you realize what he's doing here? Okay, briefly. What he's doing is identifying not everybody is going to believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Not everybody is going to believe that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and humanity. Not everybody's going to believe that, including leaders. So you need to pray for them. See, you can have somebody stand up who's in leadership, and they be talking about, you know, God, be talking about Jesus, but then also be talking about all other religions. What they're saying is they really don't believe that Jesus Christ is the mediator, the one mediator between God and humanity. And God is saying, you need to pray for these people because Jesus died for them. You know, there was a song years ago that came out. It's talking about Jesus said, you know, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. That includes anybody who's in authority. Doesn't matter what country, what nation, what state, what territory. We're on his heart, his mind. And he died for us. And just because we don't like what some of them do, it doesn't mean that we now have permission to run our mouths. And one of the things I've noticed is that a lot of Christians, their disagreement has no foundation in Scripture. What I mean is this. Well, I think such and such is wrong. Okay, well, according to the Bible, it's not. You're just telling me what you don't like. You're just sharing your own personal inconvenience. But according to Scripture, it's a whole different story. And so here we see that we're supposed to pray, intercede, and, you know, supplications for those in authority so that you can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, right about then, somebody could raise their hand and say, wait a second. A lot of people have prayed for leaders in other nations, and there ain't no way that they are leading a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In fact, it's far from it. And we could even go that to that extent here in this country, because in a lot of places, if you stand up and say you're a Christian, honestly, you could be fired or even arrested. You say, well, that's not gone that far. Oh, yeah, it is. Somebody could press charges against you for trying to force your religion down their throat. And you could be arrested. Now, whether the charges stick and you get put in jail is a different story. But you could be. That's where we are in the United States. So, based on that, somebody could say, I don't think that we've got that quiet and peaceable life the way that God is mentioning here. Well, are we praying for our leaders? Well, let's be honest. Some people probably are. Other Christians, probably not. At least not based on some of the things that I hear. But let's look at another place. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Just a few pages to the right. Titus chapter 3. Now, those of you who are listening to all of this, who live in another country, these principles apply to your country as well. Whether you have a king or a premier or a prime minister or whatever the situation is in your country, these principles are still the same. Well, in Titus chapter 3, look here, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, where he says principalities and powers, he's not talking about the Ephesians, you know, demons and devils. And that is not what he's talking about here. He says, he's talking about those in authority, all right? Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, he starts off by saying, look, you put the church, again, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, you put the church, put Christians in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, magistrates. In other words, to subject yourself to their authority. And he goes on and he says, you know, not to speak evil of anyone. So, right, do you have any idea how many Christians are guilty of this? You have how many Christians? It's almost like they've ripped this verse out of their Bible and thrown it back in God's face. Well, God, that's your opinion. But I'm going to speak my mind. I mean, I think it, might as well say it. You know, you just don't know how to keep quiet, do you? You continue to indict yourself. You shouldn't even be thinking it. If your heart is aligned with God's, your heart will ache when they make wrong decisions, when they pass bad laws. It will bother you for their sake because they're separating themselves from God. And so he says, look, subject yourself to their authority and don't speak evil of them. But then he continues here in verses 3 through 7, and it's like he's saying, don't forget that, you know, you were once lost and you were on your way to hell and the grace of God bailed you out. You should be grateful enough that he would do that for you in your condition. So therefore, those people in leadership, they need you to line up with the Word of God. And God is saying, this is what you need to do. This is an instruction from Him. And He says, don't be speaking evil. Don't. No matter what country you live in, no matter who's in charge, don't be speaking evil. And I listen, the further we get into this message, depending upon who hears it, I already know that some people could become extremely indignant with me. Well, they're actually becoming extremely indignant with God. Not me. I'm just telling you, this is what God's Word says. Now let's turn somewhere else. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Begin in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, or to the mean, the spiteful, the hateful, the ungodly. He says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now take a look at this. In verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters. Now, I understand that in the Greek, this leans very heavily in the direction of the employer-employee relationship. I understand that. However, if you leave it in context, it is also speaking about being in subjection to people in leadership no matter what that point or place or seat of leadership would be. Now, here's how we know this. Because when we begin reading further on in the passage, what we just read, it talks about Jesus suffering for us, and when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Okay, Jesus didn't have an employer who treated him wrongly. What he did have were people in authority over him who treated him wrongly. The Romans treated him wrongly, but more than the Romans, it was the Jews. Do you realize, if you go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there was only one time that Jesus had a problem with the Romans. That was when he was arrested, put on trial, and then Pilate said, crucify him. You know, I want to be done with this. I wash my hands of this. That was the only time in Scripture where we see the Romans giving Jesus a hard time. Other than that, it was the religious leaders. The high priest and other priests. But see, all those people, the high priest, the Pharisees, they were pretty much self-appointed. But the high priest and the priests, they were in a position of leadership over Jesus. Remember, Jesus was not a Levite. He's from the tribe of Judah. And the instructions in the Word of God were that the children of Israel were to be in subjection or to honor the position of the priest and the high priest. So therefore, Jesus was under their authority. And they were the ones that were reviling him the most. I mean, seeking to kill him, you know? And yet, Scripture says he didn't open his mouth and revile back at them. Oh, he did bring correction. There's no doubt about that. But he did not speak of them the way they spoke of him. He didn't do it. And so therefore, when we see in verse 18, servants be subject to your masters. Well, yes, that is talking about employee-employer relationships, but God is also letting us know he sees us as being servants to those in authority. And this would include the civil authorities as well. And he says, look, what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, you know, you get pulled over for driving 60 in a 35 mile per hour zone. And there you are in traffic court. Now you got a choice. You can either pitch a fit and you can say, you know, that's a stupid law. I never heard anything so dumb in all my life. There wasn't anybody else on the road. It's the middle of the day, plenty of sunlight. I mean, so what? Listen, I got a 900 horsepower car. Got to use it somewhere. I mean, you could be, you know, foolish like that. Or you could stand there and say, yes, Your Honor, you're right. I mean, I got carried away. I wasn't paying attention. It's totally my fault. Blah, blah, et cetera, and so forth. Take it patiently. But if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. In other words, people giving you a hard time because of your stand for Christ, because of your stand for righteousness, even Christians criticizing, even Christians standing in league with the world concerning laws, and you being buffeted for your stand. And he says, look, that's what Jesus did for us. He set that example. And he says, if you're going to be right before God, you have to follow that same example. You don't spout off. You don't rise up against it. I remember there was a guy on TV. Years ago, there was a Russian president, Yuri Andropov. How many of you remember him? All right. I heard a guy on TV one time, a Christian, all right, won't name him, one of these, you know, end-time prophet kind of people. And, you know, he said something horrible. He was talking about Yuri Andropov. And he said, I wish he would Yuri and drop off. Meaning hurry and die. I'm thinking, God have mercy. What? You don't say that. That's terrible. And then he was speaking about Israel, the prime minister, Netanyahu. And when he was talking about him, he said, he's a nut and a yahoo. I thought, dude, you're out of line, man. This is wrong. And I'm not going to give you his name. But that's terrible. You don't do that. And I can just hear a bunch of Christians, they probably thought, oh, that's funny. Yeah, I wish you'd drop off. How stupid. You answer to God for that stuff. That is not the heart of God for people. That's not, Jesus didn't die on the cross just so they could hurry and drop off and go to hell. That's not right. Jesus put up with it. Doesn't mean he agreed with it. And he did confront them when they twisted scripture and were wrong. But he endured it. Let's look at one other place. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we're just going to begin reading here in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves. What's that next word? Remember earlier when I told you you're headed for trouble? Here it is. He said, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Remember what Jesus said when the religious leaders came to him and they said, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he says, show me a coin. And they gave him a coin. He looks at it, he says, okay, who's on here? And they said, Caesar. He said, okay, well, render to Caesar that which is Caesar, and God rendered him what's his. And he walked away, and they're standing there like, they didn't know what to say. What do we say? Well, this is a variation on that theme as far as the taxes are concerned. You may not like the taxes. I don't like them. But you got to pay them. I find it interesting how, people want to complain about, let's just say the condition of the roads, all right? Potholes everywhere. Why, these roads are terrible, terrible, terrible. They need to fix these roads. Well, that's right. You know how they do that? Well, yeah, they bring in people to, fix the road. That's how they do it. Yeah, but who pays for it? Well, the government. And where does the government get the money? Comes from your tax money helps fix the roads. And if there's not enough tax money to fix the roads, guess what doesn't get fixed? The roads, okay? So, here recently in Ohio, they were talking about jacking the tax rate on a gallon of gas. Oh, and I'm sure a lot of people are like, wow, that's highway robbery. I can't believe they're going to do that. Well, they're going to use the money to help fix the roads. And you know what? Have at it. Do it. Just do it. Fix the roads. Get the money. Fix the roads. They need help. Now, here's the thing. Back up here in verse 1 in this. He starts out by saying, look, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, there are a lot of people who want to take this, and they're going to tell you that God is the one who puts people in seats of authority. That's capital S dumb. Well, let's just think about that one for a minute. Capital D stupid. God doesn't do that. He doesn't. I mean, you've got Christians. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, hold on here. No, he doesn't. In this country, we vote, right? Okay. The only way that God puts somebody in as our president is if he forces his will on the voters. You know, they're walking in, I'm gonna vote for Joe. And then when they walk in, it's like he zaps them with some sort of power, and they vote for Fred. You know? It doesn't work like that. He honors our will. He honors our choices. Because, see, when you say, you know, don't go that rabbit trail. When you say God is the one who puts people in a seat of authority, God's the one who puts the people in charge, what you're saying is God is the one who put Hitler in charge of Germany. So then God put Hitler in charge of Germany so he could kill a few million Jews? Is that what you're telling me? Come on. That's nuts. And see, that belief reveals the ignorance of a lot of Christians. They jump on the bandwagon of horribly erroneous doctrine. Okay, well, Brother Martin, you know so much. What's that verse talking about? What it's saying here is that, let me rephrase it in a way that may be more clear. For there is no authority. There is no place of authority. There is no seat of authority but of God. And positions, seats, places of authority are ordained of God. In other words, God has ordained that there would be a hierarchy of authority among people. Now, who's in that position of authority is a whole different story. In other words, another way to say it, God honors and recognizes authority. And because of that, he expects us to do the same. And then it says here, whosoever resisteth, rises up, you know, speaks evil of. Those things we've already covered. The power resisteth the ordinance of God. Resisteth the order of God. Resist what God is honoring. So God's in heaven. He's respecting and honoring authority. And see, when you talk about the United States, God honors the seat of the President of the United States. It doesn't matter who sits in it. Who sits in it is up to us. But whoever we put in that office, he still honors that seat of authority, whether we like it or not. That is his position. And he says, look, you start resisting this chain of command, you start resisting this process, this order that I honor and respect, he said, you know what? You're going to receive unto yourself damnation. This is the word of God. This is what he says. This is his plan, his standard. And then he says, you know, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now stop right there. Now listen closely to this, and don't, when I say this, don't shut down, okay? Just hear everything. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. See that? Now, that's the word of God. You're not going to get around it. Okay, now I'm going to read it a little bit differently. For Adolf Hitler was the minister of God to the Jews for good. Boy, it got quiet in here, didn't it? You say, well, Brother Martin, you're a heretic, you're a blasphemer, and we're going to drag you out and stone you. Then we're going to kill you. No. How else are you going to interpret that? You say, Brother Martin, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. He absolutely was not the minister of God to them for good. No, stop. Yes, he was. Do you see this? It's in your Bible. You say, well, Brother Martin, you better come up with some kind of good explanation. You think I'd open that door if I couldn't? For he is the minister of God to thee for good. That is God's plan. It was God's plan for Adam to never eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But guess what? Adam used his own will to go against the word and the plan of God, and he ate. Now here we are. Adolf Hitler was supposed to be a minister, as it says here, a minister of God to all of Germany for good. That's the way God wanted it to be. That was God's plan. That was God's intention. But it's not God's fault if Hitler said, I don't want anything to do with you or the Bible. I'm going to write my own Bible, and I'm going to call it Mein Kampf, and then I'm going to go out and kill everybody that I don't like. And I'm going to make myself supreme leader. I'm going to raise up my own race of super people. See this? Barack Obama was supposed to be a minister of God for good to everyone in this nation. See, that's God's plan. This is God declaring to you, this is my ideal. Okay, now, you take a leader, a person elected or appointed, or there's a political, you know, a coup or what, but they end up being in charge of a country. And they begin to read the Bible. And they get to this verse, and it's like, he is a minister of God to thee for good. Oh, wow. Well, if this is the way it's supposed to be, then I better find out from God how I'm supposed to be his minister for good. Do you see this? And this is where Christians miss it like crazy. They have no clue what's going on. And so basically, some of them, it's almost like they have the idea that whoever is in charge and whatever they're doing, it's for our good. Well, why don't you tell that to all the babies who were murdered before they got born? There was no good in that. And then he says, but if you do that which is evil, the you, who is the you doing that? That's us. If you do that which is evil, you better be afraid. Because he's in a position of authority. He beareth not the sword in vain. In other words, he has so much authority that God recognizes it. And if he wants to use that authority, the sword, if you will, in vain, that's up to him. But what he's saying here is, look, that person in that seat of authority, if they are truly operating as a minister of good, representing me to you, then when people start getting in rebellion, I, God, honor his use of any force necessary to restore order in the land. That's what he's talking about here, about bearing the sword. Well, people don't get that either. One of the dumbest things in the world is for people to say the military needs to be reduced. The president needs a strong military at his disposal to protect us. And I'm not going to go off on that rabbit trail, but anybody with half a little toe of common sense is going to know that. Oh, everybody wants to bellyache about stuff until suddenly their lives are in danger. Now all of a sudden somebody should be doing something. You voted against it. You protested against something being done. Now you're worried. Well, that was before it was my little girl. Uh-huh. And so here we see in 1 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, and Romans, God's instruction, you better get your act together and you better be in subjection to leadership. Because as God, my order is that those in charge are my ministers for good to you. That's my will. But it's also my will that none perish and all come to repentance. That also is my will. It's also my will that all call upon the name of my son Jesus Christ and be saved. That's my will. But I gave you folks free will to do whatever you want, believe whatever you want, worship whatever you want, live however you want. Only my word tells you now how you'll be judged. How many Christians are ready to stand before God in judgment concerning how they have spoken against our leaders? There's a bunch of them. Better do some repenting on that real fast. Now look over in 1 Samuel 24. We're going to see this, everything we've covered so far, we're going to see a variation of the theme of it here in Scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men, you know, black ops, highly trained, Navy SEALs, commandos, out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So David and his men, his band of merry men, they're inside the cave, they're hiding. Saul goes into this cave, and it says to cover his feet. Well, what that means is he went in to use the bathroom. And the men of David sent unto him, you know, they're whispering to David, and they said, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. In other words, he cut a chunk off of Saul's garment. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Look at this. Saul's trying to kill him. He's got his, you know, Saul has all of these, you know, Green Beret and Army Rangers and Navy SEALs and, you know, these killer commandos with him. 3,000 of them. They're trying to hunt David to kill him. And Saul goes into the cave. The cave that David and his men are hiding in, Saul walks in to use the bathroom. And now look at this. In verse 4, David's men, they say, "Hey, David, look at this. Look, look, look. Remember what the Lord said? Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." In other words, they took a prophecy and turned it into something it was not. Okay, short rabbit trail, you had better watch it when people come to you and start saying, "Yeah, yeah, thus saith the Lord." You better guard your heart. And you better be sure that what you're hearing is of God. So David, he cuts off a piece of Saul's garment, and then he gets guilty about it. He says, "Oh no, this is wrong." You know, and he calls Saul God's anointed. Twice he refers to him like that. And I'm sure his men are thinking, "Dude, the guy's trying to kill you. Where's the anointing in that?" He says, "No, no, no. He is the king. He's in charge. And I won't do this." Now look at another place, 1 Samuel 26. Verse 6. "Then answered David and said unto Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him." So Saul and his men are camped. And Saul's laying there. Everybody's asleep. And Saul has, it says, his spear is stuck in the ground at his bolster. The bolster is kind of like a headrest. We might say a pillow. And so he's got his spear right there by his head. So if anything happens, if they're attacked, all he has to do is reach over, grab his spear, and he's ready to fight. "Well, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy." Now here we go again. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. "God has delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him." I mean, you blew it last time, David. You had a chance and you wouldn't do it. So you know what? You just sit there, let me go do it. He says, "Let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time." In other words, I'm going to take a spear, I'll take his own spear, and I will drive it through him and stick him to the ground. I'll just get him one time, David. That's it. Just once. That's all it takes. I'm good. I know what I can do. "Well, David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, now look closely, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. Twice again he calls Saul God's anointed. And what he says is this. Now I'm paraphrasing. He said, look, I know Samuel, he dumped the oil on me, said I'm going to be the king and all that. I get it. But it's not my place to overthrow Saul, because he's still in that place of authority that God honors. And therefore, you know what? My day is coming. Somehow, some way, Saul will no longer be the king, and then I will be the king. So you know what? We're going to leave this in God's hands. Okay, now, another short little rabbit trail. All these people out there screaming for impeachment of President Trump, they're rising up against God's anointed. And they better watch it. So far, nothing has come forth that is an impeachable offense. Nothing. So you got people that are desperately wrong in this. Now look over in Psalm 33. You know, if nothing else, we ought to follow that example of David, that we don't become verbally violent against our president and our leaders. In Psalm 33, take a look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I mean, that's it right there. Blessed. So that means if a nation wants to be blessed, you submit to God. Pretty simple. Well, now look over in Proverbs 29. And in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Okay, now it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Yeah, well, that's the people who lean in the direction of righteousness. But the people who lean in the direction of wickedness, they're not going to be happy when the righteous are ruling. Now, you can believe that President Trump is born again or not. I don't know, really. I've heard both. But what I do know is this. He is presiding from a position of righteousness more than what we have seen in a long time. And who's doing all the mourning? It's the people who are promoters of wickedness. They're the ones that are screaming and shouting. They're the ones that are all fussy. They're the ones who are upset. But as the body of Christ, we need to rejoice that somebody is saying Merry Christmas. We need to rejoice that somebody's not afraid to stand up at the White House and name the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, here's something you've never heard. Never. But boy, would it be nice if we heard it. We have the Speaker of the House of Representatives, and then the President of the Senate, which is the Vice President. And they stand up, joint session of Congress, and there's live TV coverage, and they stand up and they say, we, the members of Congress, both the House of Representatives and the Senate, in total, 100% unity, we declare the following resolution. Whereas next year is a year wherein the next president of the United States will be elected, we urge the citizens of this nation to begin fervently and earnestly praying before God that the next president elected will be a man or a woman who is after his heart, who uses his word as the foundation for all that they do and decree. Who stands up for righteousness, and on and on. You never heard that, have you? Never. In fact, I've never even heard them come up with a resolution that just says, pray about the next election. That can mean anything you want. But wouldn't that be incredible? That's the way it should be. I mean, if you're going to have a nation where you vote, that's the way it ought to be. Folks, let's join together. We need to pray that the next person elected is going to be a man after God's own heart. The apple of God's eye, you know. And honestly, it could be a man or a woman. Whoever's there, it needs to be somebody who's seeking after God. Now look over in Psalm 64. What we're getting ready to read, I'm telling you, this passage is so prophetic concerning what is going on right now in this country. Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Has there been any secret counsel going on in this nation concerning trying to destroy our president? He says, look at verse 3, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? In other words, laying traps, setting me up for failure. Now look at this. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Are they not digging? I mean, it's like they're digging through the trash bags trying to find something. But, look at this, verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. You know, you can take that psalm right there, 64, and customize it into a prayer and then a confession over our president. Because this is exactly what's going on in this nation. The secret council behind closed doors, all this stuff, it's going on. And a lot of people are wondering, well, what's happening? You know, why is there so much goofiness and so forth? Here's what's going on. People are now operating by a reprobate mind. They have pushed God away so much. And like he said in Romans, he said, you know what? I'm giving them up to a reprobate mind. I mean, they're walking away from me. This is their will. They're choosing a reprobate mind over me. And that's what's happening. Because how many times have you heard, here over the last like year, two, three, almost 4 years now, some of the craziest, goofiest, it makes no sense things that some of these politicians are saying. It's just, you sit back and you think, well, there's no common sense in this. Why would you say such a thing? That's weird. That's because the reprobate mind is an operation as well as a spirit of delusion. That's what's happening in this country right now. And we have a president, whether you like him or not, whether you agree with everything or not, the bottom line is, guys, he really is trying. Here's part of what's happening. If you just like, you know, take a long drink of really cold water and settle down, take a deep breath and just think. This country, there's so much that has become messed up over so many years. And now there's somebody in office who's cracking the whip and saying, no, this is not right. This is not right. This over here is right. We need to do this. We need to do that domestically and internationally. And you have a lot of people who have become so accustomed to things being wrong that we don't get it. And so people fuss about it. No, this is terrible. You know, why shouldn't we be, you know, further in debt to other nations? Because it's stupid. That's why. And so a lot of people don't understand there's somebody who is trying to write the course of this nation. Now, one of the things, as I mentioned earlier, you know, Franklin Graham had said, you know, this Sunday, today, as a nation, as to the ministers, pastors, you know, let's pray for our president. And so what we've seen so far here this morning is that God has an expectation. We're going to do what's right before him. And God says, you better not speak evil of your leaders. Just don't do it. Even if you disagree, you don't speak evil. You don't call them names. And along with that, he says, you pray for them. You intercede for them. He also says, this is my will for leaders, but they still can choose to do something foolish and rebel against me. He says, but you've got a responsibility as my children to do your part. And so today, we're going to begin to do this. And I'm going to lead you in some confessions relative to praying for the president. So if you just join with me in this. Father, we come before you on behalf of our president, Donald J. Trump. We thank you for him. He is our president. And we obey your word and willingly make ourselves subject to him in the authority he holds in the office of president. We will not speak evil of him. We will not revile him. And we will not resist him, no matter what he says or does. For he sits in the ordained seat of authority in our nation. He is your minister to us for good. He is not a terror to those who do good, but he is a terror to those who promote evil in our land. He is your revenger unto wrath to those who seek for evil to rule in our nation. May President Trump put his trust solely in you and be safe, not falling into the snare of the fear of man. He has declared this nation to be under your rule and authority. May he rule in righteousness. May he walk in the fear of the Lord. For that is the beginning of wisdom. May the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he preside over our nation, and reprove with equity in all that will honor you. May he stand with boldness and a rod of iron against all who oppose your holiness and your word. May his words decree the standards of your holy scriptures. Many in politics, the news media, entertainment, sports and social media have increasingly risen up against him and trouble him. But you, O Lord, are a shield for him. You are his glory and the lifter up of his head. Protect him from the secret counsel of the wicked and the insurrection of those who work iniquity. They use their tongue like a sword, and their bitter words are like arrows shot at him. They encourage each other in evil. They lie, lay snares and traps to embarrass him, and do not believe anyone will uncover their plans. They do everything they can to try and find something he has done wrong so they can accuse him and bring him to shame. May their words turn upon them to be as arrows to pierce their pride and bring upon them the embarrassment, shame and humiliation they want to bring upon President Trump. May they see that the hand of God is upon our president. Please give President Trump and all our domestic and international intelligence agencies supernatural insight and knowledge concerning the plans of all ungodly, aggressor, terrorist nations, religions, and groups. May it be known ahead of time what these emissaries of Satan are attempting to do. May the minds of this nation's enemies be blinded. May confusion and strife fill their hearts, minds, and counsel. May our enemies act foolishly and expose their intentions to the world. May their wealth be removed from their hands so that they are unable to complete their destructive plans. May their alliances to do evil come to light. May the fire of your presence burn up all your enemies and consume all those who stand against you concerning our destiny and inheritance as one nation under God, under the Lordship of Jesus. May President Trump turn away wrath with a soft answer, and may he have the tongue of the wise, using knowledge in righteousness. May his heart be in your hands. May he yield to your leadership. Father, may he seek to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. May he say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him do I trust. I ask that you deliver him from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Please cover him with your feathers so that under your wings he trusts. May he seek your truth to be his shield and buckler. He shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at his side, and 10,000 at his right hand, but it shall not come near him. Only with his eyes shall he behold and see the judgment of the wicked. Because he makes the Lord his refuge and the Most High his habitation, there shall no evil befall him, Neither shall any plague come near him or his home and family. I ask that you give your angels charge over him to keep him in all his ways. May they bear him up in their hands that he suffer no injury or calamity. He shall subdue, defeat, thoroughly displace all those who are enemies of this nation, whether they be domestic or foreign. I say he sets his love on you and knows your name, and you may deliver him and set him on high before all people and nations as an example of a God-fearing leader. I say he calls upon you in all matters, and you will answer him. You will be with him in trouble and deliver and honor him. Please satisfy him with long life and show him your salvation. Father, as you watch over President Trump, please also watch over his wife, Melania, his children, Donald Jr., Ivanka, Eric, Tiffany, Barron, and their families. I call them safe from sickness, disease, injury, and any form of accident. Watch over their personal property, protecting it from theft or damage. May your peace and presence fill their lives. May they constantly be aware of your love, mercy, and grace. If any of them do not know Jesus as Savior, please send laborers into the harvest field of their lives. May your holiness result in conviction unto salvation for all of them. Father, your will be done on earth in their lives as you have planned it in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Would you please stand? Father, we know that you've heard these prayers. We know that you've heard this confession. It lines up with your word. It is your word. And we know that you are responding. Even now, Father, you are acting on behalf of your word. You're bringing to pass your promises. You're honoring these prayers. And Father, I pray a tremendous amount of conviction to fall upon every Christian who has lifted up their voice against our president or any other leaders. May the power of that conviction drive them to their knees, and may the eyes of their understanding be enlightened to know what you have said in your word about this, and may we all come into subjection to your word and your standards concerning our approach to leaders. Father, I lift up this next election to you, and I ask you to move powerfully upon the hearts and minds of all the voters, that Father, the next person who's elected president is the person who will represent you and do what you want. Father, I would say the same for those who are going to be elected in any other position of authority. And Father, those who have publicly taken a stand against you and righteousness and holiness, may they be removed from office until they get their lives right with you. Father, I want to thank you that this day marks a turning point in this nation. I know, Father, that Satan and the powers of evil are very disrupted and upset about what's happening today. But, Father, I say their plans are defeated, and Jesus Christ is Lord over the United States of America. And I praise you for this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you watching, this prayer confession that we made over our president, this is something you can do in your country as well. You just change the title and the name of the person, and the confession is still going to be the same. But I'm going to believe that we did something today, because this is the Word of God, and He said it won't return void. And I'm looking forward to victory in Jesus. Amen. Praise God.